All right, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans 8, 31. And while you're turning there to Romans 8, 31, I want you to really pay attention to these words, how that if God has set his love upon you, as God has given himself to you, and since God is victorious in all he does and says, and you are in his love, then that passage that will come here in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I want you to see that that verse is in the midst of our being slaughtered for the name of Christ, for being persecuted and murdered because of Jesus' precious name being upon us. You know, it's amazing to me how these American pastors, and some of them very famous on TV and radio, try to put the Great Tribulation way out into the future, not realizing that the Great Tribulation has been, since Jesus rose again from the dead, the church has been always persecuted. Not here in America so much, but it's just beginning. But the Korean churches, the Chinese churches are now and have been for quite some time under terrible persecution. The great Baptist nation of Burma that had converted pretty much to not only Christianity, but Bible preaching, Bible believing, born again, God glorifying worship in the churches there, was taken over by communists and changed, its name was changed from Burma to Myanmar. The people there are terribly persecuted. I mean, you're talking about Christians that, in answer to prayer, are surviving on a bowl of rice every day, basically, and being hunted from village to village and town to town. But we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I like the verse that I've used at graveside services time and time again, where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." You say, but Christians die. No, the body goes to sleep. The body returns to the dust. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We shall not die, but live. And actually, I like that song, "I'll Fly Away." Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. And so it's just the opening of the cage when the soul is set loose from this body and we go to be with the Lord. But I want us to see here in this passage, you know, we live in a day where even one of the major fields of psychology or psychiatry gets people to blame their condition on somebody else. It was the way your mom and dad raised you. It was the way your grandma and grandpa raised you. And I've heard women, Christian women, making excuses for their husbands or their brothers or for men saying, "Oh, you don't know how he was raised." I'm thinking, you know what? My dad, he died when I was 5 years old. One of the earliest memories I have is him beating my mom's head against a bathroom wall. I had a brother who beat the blood out of me on a weekly basis. I grew up around the worst of the worst. I saw things and that no boy should have to see. And I'm telling you, anything that people say, "Well, that's the reason why you're that way." No, that's not true. Because Jesus plus one person, Jesus plus you, makes a majority in any situation. You're more than a conqueror through him that loved you. And to make excuses for, "Well, they're that way because of their environment," that's a whole other field. Freudian psychiatry comes to you and says, "You're the way you are, you're messed up, you're taking drugs, or you hurt other people, or you steal. It's because of the way your mom and dad were, or the way your grandma and grandpa were." The Bible comes to you and says, "No, the reason you steal is because you're a sinner. You were born a sinner. You're a sinner by birth and you're a sinner by choice. And the cure for you is to repent from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ and believe on Him. Well, then Skinner comes along and he says, no, it's your environment. If we just change people's environment, then they won't sin anymore. Well, listen, Adam and Eve were in paradise and they sinned. It's not your environment. It's your wicked heart. You're a sinner. You need Jesus. So then this other crowd comes along. Who is that? Not Skinner, but I forget his last name right now. But he started this whole movement where you look in the mirror and say these affirmations, you know. Every day and in every way, I'm getting better and better. And you say that over and over again in front of a mirror. And I just feel like saying, no, and every day and every way, you're getting dumber and dumber. You know, the problem is not that you don't think more highly of yourself. The problem is you think too highly of yourself. And instead of realizing that you're a sinner who deserves to die and go to hell, you think that you're going to be okay. No, you're not okay. The wrath of God abides on you while you have denied Christ as your Savior, while you have said no to believing and repenting and calling on Him. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked, with the unsaved every day. And the day of His wrath is coming, and who shall be able to stand? Well, only those who have believed in Christ. So let's look at Romans 8 and beginning at verse 31. I want you to look at it from the Christian point of view. You're being a believer. These are your promises. This belongs to you in Christ, that no matter what this world throws at you, no matter who in this world throws it at you, you are more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It's like somebody giving you this exquisite, beautiful hope diamond. And then you say, can I have that brown paper bag to wrap it up in? No, you can't have that. No, that would be silly. God gave you His very best. The Father sent the most precious jewel of heaven, His only begotten Son. He gave you the very best. Now look at verse 32 again. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We could call this message More Than Conquerors, but I'm going to title this message, Only You Can Destroy Yourself. Only you can destroy yourself. And not even you can keep yourselves out of heaven. Once you've been truly born again, you can't lose your salvation. Your salvation wasn't from you. Didn't come from you being good enough. Didn't come from you mustering up the faith. God caused you to believe. God caused you to cry out to Jesus. You called on Him. He saved you. Your salvation was all of the Lord. And what God did for you, He doesn't undo. And it's like it says here, this precious passage tells us, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even we can do it. But in this world, we can destroy our own character. In this world, we can destroy our own fellowship with God. We can destroy our good name. We can destroy our own peace. Well, let's go on with the message here. Father, we think of the Simmons family and their grief and their sorrow for Joanne's passing this week. We pray that you would guard Trisha's heart. And Lord, we pray that if anyone be around Joanne and her life, like friends or others, that may not know you for the full pardon and washing away of all their sins, may her passing remind them that life is frail, that we are all headed for eternity, that this world is not an abiding place, nor that they need to take care of their souls before you. They need to trust in Jesus and him alone to save them. Father, we pray you bless the family with an unusual supernatural peace. You would give comfort and strength, and that, Lord, you would use Joanne's life and her passing to preach, as it were, to the hearts of others who do not know Jesus as their Savior. And in his precious name we pray, amen. Our text has said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And in the end it said, we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. Now, if these verses are true, and they most certainly are, the scripture is pure and holy and mighty, and since these verses are true, no one can destroy a child of God. I remember there used to be a show, a black guy, a comedian named Flip Wilson. And Flip Wilson was hilarious. You remember him? And I can remember him coming in one of his skits, Josephine, I think it was, where he dressed up like a woman. And he would do that. The devil made me do it. No, the devil can't make you do anything. Not if you're a child of God. You can say, well, the devil pushed me. The devil tempted me. The devil lured me. That's possible, but he can't make you sin. No, you have to give in to it. And we'll talk about that just quickly in a few moments. So, Satan cannot destroy you if God is for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, we know the whole world can be against us, but you plus God equals a majority in every situation. If you were the only one left standing for Christ, the whole world could come after you, but God would take care of you. And even if the world killed you, the Bible says, fear not him which is able to kill the body and has nothing more that he can do, but fear him who can cast both soul and body into hell. That's what the scripture says. You're going to die. And I'd rather die for the cause of God and truth. I'd rather die for the name of Jesus than to die of old age. Amen. Now, I want to live till I'm old if Jesus tarries his coming. It's like that little boy in church where the preacher say, how many of y'all want to go to heaven? All these people raising their hands except a little boy at the front. Preacher's getting concerned. He says, I said, how many of y'all want to go to heaven? The little boy kept his arm down. Preacher says, son, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yes, pastor, but I thought you were getting a load ready right now. And I want to go to heaven. I just want to, you know, be around long enough to see certain things. Some of you, it might be the repentance or the salvation of a lost friend or loved one, family member. You're wanting them to get saved. Maybe you're like me and you're one of the things you're waiting for one day is a grandchild. And so now my son has found the right woman, a good woman, a sweet and precious woman. And I would be so honored if one day they let me get them married. Maybe they'll let me dress up like Elvis and go to the chapel in Las Vegas or something like that. No, but probably in a little church like here. But I want to be able to see certain things where I go. But if Jesus came today, I'd be fine with that, wouldn't you? He can make everything all right. No one can destroy a child of God. Satan cannot destroy you if God is for you. The Lord will not destroy you because he loves you, set his love upon you, called you by his grace into the righteousness and holiness, the purity of his Son. Others may provoke you to self-destruct. Satan may tempt you to self-destruct. That they cannot destroy you. Only you can destroy yourself. The devil can destroy your reputation. He can destroy your good name. Our good names are at the mercies of others, and others can be evil. I have been accused of some dastardly, ugly things, even by those who go by the name Christian. I've been lied about and slandered over the years. They could not destroy me. They could try to destroy my reputation. They could try to destroy my good name. But they could not destroy my character. And the people who took the time to come to me and ask me about things realized that I couldn't have been guilty of these things they accused me of. I remember one time, I was pastoring the church there, and I used to walk across the street to the corner store. And he said, "You know what they're saying about you, preacher?" I said, "No telling." He said, "They say you're down there at the bar at night picking up women." I said, "Is that right?" They said, "Yeah, that's what you're doing." And he said, "I don't know if that's true or not, but I just want you to know that's what people are talking about in town." And I said, "I'll tell you what. Next time somebody calls you, tells you that I'm down there at the bar picking up women, give me a call." He said, "Okay." The day came, Lord, about a week or two later. He said, "Preacher, they say you're down at the bar right now trying to pick up women. Are you?" I walked out the front door of my house to the corner store and said, "Here I am, brother. Does it look like I'm at the bar? Do I smell like smoke? Can you smell any whiskey on me or anything? Here I am." I said, "I don't care how handsome that fella is. He might be the handsomest guy in the world, but he's not as handsome as me. I'm not down there at that bar." See? And so others can try to destroy your name. They can try to destroy your reputation, but they cannot destroy your character. Only you can destroy your character. What is character? I thought about this. It's just interesting. I thought it was funny, the thought that came to my mind. Your reputation is what people think you are. Your character is what God knows you are. And that's important. And your wife probably knows who you are too. So your character is what you are. I like the movie Rob Roy McGregor. He was considered an outlaw in Scotland. And he, in the movie, it teaches that he's talking to his two sons. He says, "Honor is the gift you give to yourself. If you're a good and honest and honorable man, others can say what they want to. Others can accuse you of these things. But honor is a gift you can give yourself." In other words, a good character. Be a man who keeps his word. It wasn't our country built on men who, their word was their bond. If they said they were going to do it, they were going to do it. You didn't have to have tons of lawyers and paperwork and contracts. If men shook hands, the deal was done. You could trust it. You could take it to the bank. Let's move on. No one can butcher your conscience. Only you can butcher your conscience. No one can disable your joy. You can forfeit it. You can let somebody try to take it. You can give it over to them, but only you really give it away. Because Jesus said, "Your joy no one can take from you." He said that to the disciples. Now, you can try to attack me in some way and try to get me to forfeit my joy. But if my eyes are on Jesus, if my heart is on Jesus, I'm expecting trouble in this world. We are in enemy territory. People are trying to scare us. The news media is trying to scare us. The government's trying to scare us into being obedient robots to the media, obedient robots to the government. But the Lord is my shepherd. Not CNN, not Joe Biden. The government is not my shepherd. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. The Lord is my Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my King. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the monarch of the universe. And if He is for me, who can be against me? Oh, but I can destroy myself. I can butcher my conscience. I can forfeit my joy. You're just like this that saying, sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm blue. My disposition depends on you. Not me, brother. If my hope was in how other people treated me, then my emotions and moods would swing day to day. Just going through the grocery store, somebody can be sweet as the honey blossoms. And then the next person down the next aisle could be sour as those lemons you just passed by. And if you let your mood change on how other people treat you, then you are forfeiting your own joy. No one can take it from you. No one can destroy it. But you can forfeit it. The joy that Jesus gives is built on eternal, unshakable, everlasting truths. I'm saved. Amen. My home is in heaven. That can't change. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it can't be erased. And so these things, these eternal things, is the love of God for you, the atonement of Christ for you. That joy cannot be taken from you, but you can forfeit it by putting your hope in man, by putting your emotions into what others say about you or think about you. No one can overthrow your love. The Bible says love never fails, but you can forfeit your love. Or you can act in an unloving way, but no one can take it from you. No one can destroy your peace. Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. The peace that I have, that my home is in heaven, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that peace no one can take from me. That peace sustained millions of martyrs through the last 2,000 years. Christians are still being killed to this very day for what they believe in other places of the world. You should read the article from the Voice of the Martyrs. It's on our bulletin board there. How that no matter how hard the Chinese government tries to kill and butcher Christians, the church is still growing. The persecution is growing more evil, but more Christians are still coming to Christ in China. And it's amazing. No one can vanquish your close fellowship with God, but you can quit your close fellowship with God. It depends on you. Remember, Jesus in Revelation says to the church in Ephesus, and he says, these are good things about you. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. People will talk about, oh, you lost your first love. That's not what the Bible says. It's not that you lost it. You left it. No one can destroy your fellowship, your close walk with Jesus. Nothing in this world can do it. Satan can't do it. But you can leave it. You can forfeit it. You can get distracted by the things of this world, the cares of this life. You can have your eyes on an object that becomes an idol that will keep you from fellowship with Christ. But only you can destroy yourself. You can't. No one can take your close fellowship with God away. But you can leave your first love. Only you can destroy yourself. And that brings me to this point. I've got to hurry on. Your joy and your peace must rest upon indestructible things. If your joy and your peace is because your favorite team won the playoff yesterday, or your favorite team is going to go to the Super Bowl this year. There's a lot of people that way. I mean, they downright get sad. And they're moody the next day, and they go to work because their team lost. It's just a game, right? It's just a game. And the thing is that your joy, your peace must rest upon things that never change. Your earthly possessions may be shaken. They may be stolen. Your earthly possessions may be destroyed by fire or tornado, or here in Southern California, by an earthquake. But only you can dash your heavenly blessings. Only you can take your eye off of those things that you have inherited forever. As the Bible says, look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward, 2 John verse 8. Concern yourself with who you are instead of what others say or think about you. Concern yourself with who you are and not what others say or think about you. You know, I want you to love me. I want you to think sweet things about me like I do you. But if you don't, I can't control that. I can't read your mind and say, no, you're all wrong. I'm really a harmless little fuzzball. I'm just a sweet little teddy bear. But if you think something different, I can't change that. You know, there was a lady back in our church in Oregon, and people did think that her husband was the sweetest thing in the world, but she was nothing but a grouch. Then one day I was talking to she and her husband, and she began to cry. She said, you know, I don't really know how to deal with other people. Everybody thinks Ron is an angel. And then he looked up, and she said, he can be a real bloody something or other sometimes. And he said, yep. Everybody thinks I'm the sweetest guy in the world. But sometimes I'm a downright dirty old grouch like a snake in the grass. And he said, but Glenda, she never changes. And she doesn't change her personality just to get you to like her. So some people don't like her because she doesn't smile enough or make kissy-kissy enough. But you get what you see. She's the most outwardly honest woman I know. And she said, you know, I just wish people understood this is the way it is. And so she cried a lot that day that a lot of people looked down on her. But she wasn't trying to win a popularity contest. I'm not trying to win a popularity. Look at Becky with her car driving down the street about the fact stuff. Are you trying to win a popularity contest? Most of the world is duped. Most of the world is under the power of a delusion. But we're going to stand for the truth, come hell or high water, no matter what anybody thinks about it. Philip, you concerned about what people think about you, brother?
Don't care.
You know, I wish ladies not all females have a care, but most ladies, they do seem to care about what others think about them. And they're so relationship-oriented that they pick up on things like that easier. And some men are that way, too, but I'm talking about for the majority. Most men are, oh, he said he doesn't like me? Guy's a jerk. And it's over. But ladies, it's not so easy to do with them. Concern yourself with who you are instead of what others may say or think about you. The Lord Jesus, the Bible says, made himself of no reputation for you. So content yourself with your character. Content yourself with your honor, your decency, your purity, your honesty. No one can destroy these things. Being honest and honorable is one of the best things you can do for yourself. George Whitefield, with that great evangelist I've told you about over and over again, he was Spurgeon's favorite preacher. He preached to hundreds of thousands of people at a time without a microphone. God would just send a breeze behind him and he would begin to preach. And Benjamin Franklin wrote that you could still hear the crowd singing 2 miles away. Benjamin Franklin, outside Philadelphia, had seen the crowds, and he tried to count the multitudes that came to hear Whitefield preach. He couldn't count. He lost count. So he walked off and measured the acres. 30 acres of people listening to George Whitefield preach. You know, George Whitefield, his greatest antagonists, his greatest enemies were other pastors. His greatest enemies were people of the clergy. the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, and so on. Because George Whitefield actually demanded in his sermons from time to time that everyone who calls himself a minister must be born again. They must be washed in the blood. They must know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we take that for granted. But in that day, all the ministers would be mad. How dare he say that I need to be born again? How dare he say that I need to repent and ask Jesus to save me? I'm a minister. And so they attacked him in the newspapers. They attacked him whenever he went to preach. They threw stones at him. One time he's in the field preaching and one of these so-called guys got up in a tree and tried to urinate all over George Whitefield. He would be followed up to his room sometimes in the middle of the night. They'd break in and try to beat him to death. Somebody said, they're talking bad about you, Mr. Whitefield. They won't leave you alone. They're harassing you. They say the most worst things about you. And what did Whitefield say? Let the name of Whitefield perish so long as the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up. Let the name of Whitefield perish so long as the name of Jesus is lifted up. And I'm going to close here with a couple illustrations. I'm not even going to get through this message. But the illustration is this. Joseph was a teenage boy in Genesis. And he had a dream. And because of his dream, his brothers hated him. His 11 other brothers. They caught him, threw him into a pit. They were going to kill him except for his oldest brother Reuben spoke up for him and saved his life. He was sold into slavery into Egypt. But he didn't forget his dream, that dream that God had revealed to him while he was sleeping as a teenager. And when he gets down to Egypt, he works his way up in the graces of a man named Potiphar, who was a general, a great captain in Egypt. And there Joseph comes into a great position of power. He's put in charge of all the livestock and the animals and the servants. Everything that belongs to Potiphar, Joseph keeps watch over him while his master is busy with the affairs of state. There's only one thing not put underneath Joseph's supervision, and that's Mrs. Potiphar. Mrs. Potiphar, day after day, is looking at this 17-year-old boy working in her house. And she lusts after him. Can I remind you that Joseph is 17 years old? And that Potiphar's wife would have been one of the most beautiful women in Egypt, because he had his choice in his position of who would be his wife. It wasn't up to her. He would just be able to, in that day, in that time, in that tradition, just say, that's who I want to be my wife. She would have been very beautiful. And the Bible says that day after day, as Joseph watched over the house, as he watched over the servants, as he made sure everything was okay, she cast her eyes upon him. And day after day, she tried to catch him up, saying, come lay with me. He was 17. She was beautiful. None of his brothers were there. None of his relatives were there. His dad wasn't there. They were far away in Israel. He was in Egypt. He could have gotten away, as far as man is concerned, with yielding to temptation. She tried to destroy him. The devil tried to destroy him. But Joseph knew that God was watching. God was there. And Joseph told that woman, he said, how can I do this great wrong and evil in the sight of God? She grabbed him by his outer garment, ripped it off as he ran out of the house. She falsely accused him to her husband. He was thrown in prison. Shortly thereafter, in the months that followed, Joseph became the head of the prison because God was with him. That's one of the key phrases of Joseph's life. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. In fact, Joseph did such a great job in the prison, he found it unusual when one of the people in the prison, one of the new prisoners, wasn't smiling, had a worried look on his face. That stood out. That would be the normal thing you would see in prison, but not if Joseph was the head of the prison. And so Joseph says to him, what's wrong? He said, the Pharaoh had a dream, or we've had this dream, so and so it's going to happen. Joseph, to make a long story short, he says, okay, you're going to be restored to your job. He said, but remember me. I've been falsely accused. I'm in prison because I did the right thing. I was loyal to my God and I was faithful to my master. I faced a constant daily temptation that no other 17-year-old boy, hardly anyone, would be able to refuse. And I'm here because I did the right thing. And they said, please remember me. Remember how much time went by? 2 years go by with that butler forgetting Joseph in that prison. Finally, one day, the Pharaoh has a dream. Remember about the 7 skinny cows and the 7 fat cows? And so what happens? The butler says, oh, I remember. There was a guy named Joseph in the prison. He's able to interpret your dreams for you. 2 years later, so Joseph comes, interprets a dream. Pharaoh says, there's nobody wise like you in all the land. He says, I'm going to make you ruler over Egypt. Joseph became ruler in Potiphar's house. Joseph became ruler in the prison. Now Joseph's ruler over Egypt. Except in name only. Pharaoh said, even I'll give you my signet ring. You can put that to the wax or put that to the clay seal. You have all my authority. Except I get all the glory for being the Pharaoh. I'm the emperor. I'm the king. And so when Joseph went down the streets in his chariot along with his secret service, the people bowed down to worship him. His dream was fulfilled. That dream from all those years ago. And let me say this. All the people and all the things that went against Joseph could provoke him or tempt him to self-destruct. But they could not destroy him. Only Joseph could destroy himself. Paul was beaten and imprisoned for preaching the name of Christ. He was whipped. His whole body was scarred. He was bent over for being stoned. And yet, he had his open wounds and his hands chained to his feet to keep those wounds on his back open. We find him singing. We find him praying. We see him praising God at midnight. As Paul said, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. They could try to get Paul to quit. They could try to get Paul to shut up. They could try to get Paul to quit preaching. They could falsely accuse him of trying to destroy the world. They could try to destroy Paul. But let me say this to you as we close. You are immortal till God is finished with you in this world. This world can't take you without God's permission. Satan can't take you without God's permission. The United States SEAL Team 6 cannot touch a hair on your head unless God allows it. Satan has to get permission to be able to tempt you or test you or try to persecute you. Job, in one day, lost all his possessions. In one day, his family was killed, all except for his wife. His 10 sons and daughters were all killed, murdered in one day. His wife told him to kill himself. And she walked away. His health was destroyed. And his friends began to accuse him of the terrible sins he must have committed to bring all this judgment on himself. But Job wasn't in trouble for doing wrong. Job was in trouble because he loved God and served God. Job was not destroyed by all these things. He was tested. But only Job could destroy himself. And at the end, we see him blessed more than he ever thought could happen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Daniel is in Babylon. His friends are thrown into a fiery furnace. He's thrown into a lion's den. The world cannot destroy you. You're immortal till God is finished with you. Only you can destroy yourself. How can you do that? By letting some terrible, stinking, rotten sin take over your life, become an idol in your life. How can you do that? By allowing yourself, like the book you gave me, Brother Philip, about taking up an offense, by allowing yourself to get bitter and think of taking revenge or thinking of exacting justice because somebody offended you. That'll destroy you if you don't take it to the Lord and have Him take it away. It'll eat away at your spirit, and if it does that, it eats away at your body. If you try to take revenge for yourself, you know, we're so tempted to get on other people's level sometimes, it's crazy. Use this illustration from Oregon. When a red-tailed hawk comes down to capture a dove, they love eating doves. When a red-tailed hawk comes down to capture a dove and eat it, the only hope that dove has is to fly up. Because a red-tailed hawk can't fly upside down to capture it with its talons. Can't fly upside down. The only way that dove is going to be able to save its life is to keep moving up, to keep looking up, to keep flying up. And that's the way you are going to escape the wiles of the devil, or getting into a bitter spirit, or wanting revenge, or wanting to exact judgment on somebody because somehow, some way they offended you, and it might have been really bad. Might have even got you fired from your job. Might have even got your friends to not believe in you anymore. But if you keep flying up, you keep looking to Jesus, you know, others will see that, man, I don't think they did it. But keep flying up. If you let yourself stay discouraged, you're going to hurt yourself. You know, there was a man who had his leg amputated, and his spirit towards it all was, you know, this is the best cure I know for an ingrown toenail. Amen. Keep looking up, and don't be discouraged. I remember when President Reagan was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, and he makes his final address, and he's saying, folks, I'm going to be out of the public eye. I've contracted Alzheimer's disease. He says, but don't be sad for me. Just remember, I can hide my own Easter eggs now. It's the way you look at things. Don't be discouraged. Don't get bitter. Don't let sin have a dominion over you. Bunyan is severely persecuted as a child of God, persecuted for loving Jesus, slandered, imprisoned, thrown in jail. And then how did he respond? He wrote the world's second most popular book besides the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, on little pieces of paper while he was in prison. Only you can destroy yourself. The world can provoke you. The world can slander you. The world can attack you. The world can even take your life if God so wills. But only you can destroy yourself by being bitter and sinful and taking out a revenge or being discouraged all the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. We thank you that you're for us. And that if you be for us, then we are more than conquerors. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us to never accept excuses for ourselves or for other people being the way they are because of other things that happened, but to realize that we are who we are because we're sinners, and that, Heavenly Father, we can be more like Jesus because we're sinners saved by grace. Sinners with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the one for us that nothing can be against. Lord, we thank you that you're all powerful and your promises are true and pure. Once again, Lord, we ask that you would be with Joanne's family and that you might speak to the heart of her friends. We thank you for Teresa. We miss her being here today. And we pray that you would give her grace and strength and comfort and peace. Lord, we thank you that we could see Becky back here again today, and what a blessing that is. And in spite of their heartache, in spite of their loss, having Philip and Betty Simmons here today, what a blessing to see them. Lord, we pray that you be with Victor and Aurora. We pray that you would strengthen them in heart and mind as well as body, and bring them back here to us safe and sound. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings in our life. What a beautiful day to serve you, Lord. And we pray that you would give us that joy, that peace that cannot be shaken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to have